Good morning. It's nice to be with all of you again, and I wish you a Merry Christmas. And we're still in the Christmas season, because technically Advent season goes till Epiphany, and that's still a week away. And so Merry Christmas, but also wish you a blessed New Year, and that'll start up just a few days away. It's hard to believe. We're already at the end of 2024 and on the cusp of 2025. I remember when we were all anxious about the year 2000, and it's already 24 years ago. It's amazing how time passes. Well, this morning, as we think of the new year, I have a new Bible, and I can tell it's really heavy because it keeps pushing down the music, so I'm going to borrow a chair here. Oh, and that way it's there. And by the way, it's a new Bible, so you know how new Bibles are. Pages stick together, so as I go looking for passages this morning, I may get, you have to give me a few more seconds so that I can get there, because my pages are sticking together. As we think of the new year, there's going to be, of course, hey, thank you very much.
A little better.
Full service. Shepherd there, thank you. I appreciate that. As you think of the new year, you know there, and I suspect we just know that every year holds new challenges for us. And I suspect one of those areas where all of us will be challenged is in the area that I want to talk about this morning, the area of patience. And I titled my message, Everybody's Problem. And I think all of us own up to it. Patience is an issue for all of us. Let me ask you just a series of questions to kind of bring us into our subject matter this morning. So, question number one, how do you respond when there's a slow driver in the fast lane on I-5? Or any freeway, for that matter? We have a daughter, son-in-law, and a two-year-old granddaughter who live in Valencia, which is the North LA area. So we're on I-5 with some frequency, and nothing infuriates me more than to get behind one of those drivers. Or how do you respond when you're in line with a slow checker at Safeway who's talking to everyone as if they are their long-lost friend, and you're in a hurry? Or how do you respond to an annoying habit of a friend or maybe even a spouse? Or how do you respond when some home improvement project is taking longer than expected? And they always take longer than you expect. Lori and I had to deal with several things this past summer. Or how do you respond when someone disrespects you with their words or how they treat you? I mean, I could go on and on with a lot of other rhetorical questions, but my goal was simply to just help you identify with me. In a word, my response to these and similar scenarios is impatience. That is usually how I respond. I respond impatiently. I suspect you relate to that. Struggling with being patient is everybody's problem, and you're going to face it. You might face it even later today, but you're certainly going to face it at some time or another during the course of 2025. Christians are no exception. We learn from God's word that we're supposed to be different, right? In the King James Bible, it says we're a peculiar people. It's translated a bit differently in new translations, but the idea isn't that we're weird or that we're a little wacky. People might perceive us that way. It just means we're distinct. We're unique. We should be different than the one who walks the planet without Jesus. I like Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. And as Paul wrote to those believers, listen to the admonition he gave to them. This is Colossians chapter 3, and I'm looking at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 reads, "So as the elect of God, holy," by the way, that word means to be separate, "holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and," here comes our word, "and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you." Those are very convicting verses. Well, what I want to do this morning, I want to develop this theme. The theme is this: a distinguishing mark of a Christian is that we should be patient with others. It should be something that uniquely identifies us as a follower of Jesus. We are patient as he has been patient with us. We're going to explore this from some different angles. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Patience. And I want to look at three aspects of patience. Number one, I want to look at the source of patience. Is this something we can generate within ourselves, or do we need to look elsewhere? Secondly, I want to look at the definition of patience. And it's kind of interesting when you look at the Greek word, it isn't going to be defined the way you think it might be defined. And then finally, we'll look at the ultimate illustration of patience, which of course is God with us. So let's begin by looking at the source of patience. The origin of this virtue is the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. I just quoted it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And this is going to become very, very important. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third member of the Godhead. We believe in one God who exists in three persons, each one co-identical, each one co-equal to the other, but each one having a unique ministry and role in our lives. And one of the roles the Holy Spirit has in our lives is that he can produce this fruit, which identifies us as followers of Jesus. He is the means by which we are converted, is he not? In other words, he is the means by which we are spiritually birthed. We're born from above. Titus 3:5, Paul wrote to that young man, and he said, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Or over in John chapter 3, remember that nighttime conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus? And he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But it's interesting, he goes on and helps us understand just exactly what he's talking about. Because in the 8th verse, this is what Jesus says. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, Nicodemus, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates of the Spirit, or to be who causes us to be born again, or to be born of the Spirit, or to be born from above. At the moment of conversion, here's an incredible thing that takes place. He not only regenerates us, but at the moment of conversion, he does something pretty spectacular. He comes and takes up residence within each of us. So as we sit here this morning, if you are a born-again Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, residing in you. Your body is his temple. He is with us until the day we die. Our bodies are his sanctuary. And if you're not saved, if you're not converted, if you're not regenerated, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So you don't have the one who can produce patience and all the other fruit of the Spirit. But if you have the Spirit, that potential is there. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, what? Don't you know your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body, for you've been bought with a price. Over in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching his first sermon of the church era. He's speaking to thousands in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2:38, he identifies the Holy Spirit as a gift. So as you think of the Holy Spirit, understand he is a gift who has regenerated you, who now lives in you. So the potential for being patient is there. We know what a gift is. It's something unearned. I didn't work for any of my Christmas presents. They were things that people just determined to give to me, not because I had earned them or maybe even deserved them. A gift is something freely given by God to those who are his own. And so think of this. It's the Christmas season, right? You have the incredible gift of the Spirit of God indwelling in you to make it possible for you and for me to live a life that brings glory to God and honors God. And we can be patient. That's one of the ways we can do that. Now he's in us. We're commanded daily to let him control our total being. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul wrote to those believers in Ephesus, and this is what he said to them. He said, "Don't get drunk with wine, in which is excess. But instead, in contrast to that, be filled with the Holy Spirit." The word literally means controlled. It's a Greek word, pleroo. And I love the word because it speaks of the wind that fills a sail of a ship and propels that ship forward. And he says, instead of letting yourself be under the influence of liquor or anything else, he said, let your soul be under the control of the Holy Spirit, like the wind filling the sail. Let the wind of the Spirit fill your sail of your spiritual life and will enable move you forward. That is what will enable us to manifest the fruit or virtue of patience. And his power is stunning. How powerful is he? Well, I already identified him as co-equal to the Father, co-equal to the Son. And it's very interesting to take note of the fact that he was present at creation in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And over in Psalm 104 and verse 30, he is identified as the Creator. As the psalmist identifies all of the things God has created, in that verse he then says that the Spirit was sent forth to bring into being all of that. So who is it that dwells in you if you're a follower of Jesus? The Holy Spirit. And what kind of power does he have? Well, he brought into being the physical universe out of no pre-existing materials. That's a pretty powerful being. Or I like how it's given to us over in Romans 8:11. It tells us he not only is the creator, but he also raised Jesus from the dead. So how powerful is this one who's in us? Is there potential for me to be patient? Is there potential for you to be patient? Oh my goodness. Yes, it's the creator who's in you. It's the one who has raised Jesus from the dead who is in you. So we have the potential to be patient. I start here with my message simply to remind you that you cannot produce real patience by yourself. Oh, we can produce it to some extent, but not real patience. You can't muster it in the flesh. What did Jesus say in John 15? He talks about him being the vine, we're the branches, and in John 15, 5, he said, apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. You can do nothing. Real patience. The patience we're talking about this morning is a fruit or a product of the Holy Spirit who works in us. Now, don't be discouraged because you can't produce it. We Christians have this dynamic power of the Holy Spirit residing within us. There's a word in the New Testament that's often used to describe the power of the Holy Spirit. It's usually in the English just translated power, but it's the Greek word dunamis. Might sound somewhat familiar to an English word because we get our word dynamite or dynamo from that Greek word. So it's this idea that the Holy Spirit is, if you will, a stick of spiritual dynamite. And what is dynamite? There's this energy that's compacted, and when it's released, it just releases this incredible amount of energy. The Spirit is this stick of dynamite who can make you and me a spiritual dynamo, if you will. He can, and he will give you patience under any and all circumstances. It's a product of his omnipotence. The fact that he's all-powerful as God. The power it took to create the universe. The power it took to raise Jesus from the dead can be released in us to enable us to produce patience. Paul exhorts us in this same chapter, Galatians 5, to be led by the Spirit. to live by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit. There are certain oak trees. You probably have noticed this. We have a lot of oaks, various kinds here in Sonoma County. And there's a certain kind of oak tree. I don't know what it's called. It might be a red oak. But they don't lose their leaves. You know the ones I'm talking about? The leaves stay on until when? Until spring. Well, what happens in the spring? That's when new life explodes in that tree, and it courses through that tree, and it pushes those old leaves off, and then that new life, that new leaf comes into being. It's a great illustration of what the Holy Spirit can do, pushing off all of those old leaves of the old man or the old woman, and then Christ-likeness comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's releasing that power in our lives. Now, the question is, how does he do that? How does he do that? People are always looking for secrets, if you will, to the Christian life. There are no secrets to the Christian life. It's plain as day in the Bible as to what we are called to do to create a spiritual life. When I talk about spiritual life, spiritual living, spiritual growth, take note of the fact that the word spiritual comes from the fact that we're talking about who? We're talking about the Spirit. So spiritual living is the Spirit controlling your life. Spiritual growth is talking about how the Spirit causes us to mature and grow and advance in our walks. Well, how does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen mystically. It doesn't happen by magic. It happens the old-fashioned way. You work on it. You work on it. We have to go back to basics. In John 15, I referenced it just a moment ago, it said that the Spirit, it says that Jesus said, you can't do anything apart from me by way of fruit. It's kind of interesting the progression that we note in that chapter as he talks about the fruit of the vine. He first of all admonishes us in John 15 to bear fruit, and then a little later on he says, bear more fruit, and then a little later on in the chapter he says, bear much fruit. So there's a progression. So we should be growing all the time in our spirituality, meaning the Spirit being in control, the Spirit manifesting his presence by his production of the Spirit, spiritual fruit. I've had people ask me, well, how do you know if a person's a Christian? Well, I can tell you, just because they say they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. You guys know that, right? But I'll tell you one way you can decide. Look at their lives, and if you happen to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., that's a clear indicator that that individual is indeed born again, because the Spirit's fruit is evident, and it's evident consistently. They're not perfect, but there's a consistency there. So let me talk about some basic stuff that you should be doing to help you grow spiritually. And that is, you take these steps. You talk to God. You talk to God. What do we call that? It's prayer. You talk to God. In Ephesians 6:18, listen to what Paul wrote to those believers, because it has relevance for us as we think of this challenge here. This is 6:18 of Ephesians. He says, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, pray without what? Ceasing. And Jesus taught men ought always to pray. Prayer is where it begins. Talk to God. Lord, help me to be patient. Help me to be patient with you, God. Because sometimes we get very impatient with God. Lord, help me to be patient with my spouse, because we can frustrate one another. Lord, help me to be patient with my circumstances. I don't like them. Pray for God through the Spirit to produce patience. Secondly, let God talk to you. Let God talk to you. And of course, what am I talking about there? I'm not telling you to go out on a mountaintop and begin to contemplate your navel and to hope that God will come and speak to you. No, open the book. Open the book. Everything you need to know about God is right here. You don't need any more. And if you want to hear God speak to you out loud, then open it up and read it out loud. He will speak to you. We have to be in the book. Let God talk to you. The scriptures, you've heard it put this way, get into the Bible and let the Bible get into you. How do you get into the Bible? Well, you get into the Bible, as the scripture teaches us, you should hear it. You're here this morning. You are hearing the word of God. Paul was talking about the reading schedule. You should read it. That's another way you get the Bible into you. In addition to that, as you hear and read, you should study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Cut it straight. You should memorize it. You say, I can't memorize. Yes, you can. You memorize stuff every day of the week. We used to say we used to memorize phone numbers. Well, we don't do that anymore, do we? We have them in our phone, and we just, you know, hit a button and it calls it. But hear it, read it, study it, memorize it. And then as you do all four of those things, the scripture says you should meditate on it. I love this Hebrew word. It means to talk to yourself or to mumble or mutter to yourself. It's the idea that you keep rolling it over and over and over, trying to extract from it all the nutrients of God's word. And then let the Bible get into you. And that's simply do it. You know, what did James say in James 1:22? He said, don't just be hearers of the word. He said, be doers of the word. So as we hear it and read it and study it and memorize it, meditate on it, and we get it into us, then we start doing it. The Spirit can then produce in us his fruit. And then thirdly, fellowship, worship with God's people. That's church, right? We should be with God's people. Yeah, Paul and I were talking a little earlier in the service about, you know, churches that on special holidays won't have public services, but he mentioned one that will provide an electronic service for you, so you can watch it on your computer or on your TV. But someone gave an illustration just recently, and I think it's a good one. He said, at Christmas time, many of us don't have fireplaces, so what do? We go online to YouTube, we seek out some kind of a Yule log burning in a fireplace, right? I confess we do, because we have a fireplace, but we don't use it. And so you're looking at that beautiful Yule log burning in that fireplace, but the problem is you don't feel the warmth of it. And watching television, church, is similar. You know, you can see the activity that's going on there, but you can't feel the warmth of the fellowship unless you're with the people of God. You can't feel the communion of the saints unless you're with the people of God. What did the author of Hebrews say? Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And to do that, you got to be with one another. And then he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, which means in the first century, there were people who chose to absent themselves from the communion of the saints for whatever reason. Talk to God. Let God talk to you. Fellowship, worship with God's people. And then finally, use your talents, time, and treasure to serve God. And that's ministry. All of that to say, if you want the Spirit to produce patience and all those other fruit in your life, then you need to cultivate your spiritual relationship. And these are the basic ways to do it. You talk to God. God will speak to you through the word. Commune with his people. And then use your talents and time and treasure. We are stewards. We're managers of what God gives us, and he expects us to faithfully use it. Now, that's the source. Now, let's talk a little bit about patience. What are we talking about when we talk about patience? I want you to take note. In the previous verses to our passage here, Galatians 5:22 and 23, take note in those previous verses that the works of the flesh are plural. So he enumerates what the fruit of the flesh is, that is our carnal person, our unsaved person is, or our unredeemed person is. And note that they are in the plural. They are the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is singular. That's kind of interesting. The fruit of the Spirit is not different kinds of fruit, but they are viewed as a single entity, and there's an emphasis in their unity. Think cluster of grapes. You know, when you look at a cluster of grapes, you're just looking at grapes, right? You're not, there's not no apples or bananas or oranges connected there. You're just looking at grapes. So think cluster of grapes. I think what this is speaking to us of is the unified Christ-like character, because when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you're looking at Christ-like character. In reality, what you're looking at when you look at the fruit of the Spirit is a portrait of who? Jesus Christ. Who is the ultimate lover? Who is the ultimate patient one? It's the Lord Jesus. And I think that's why it's in the singular, as not in the plural. And some have suggested that all the fruit flow out of the first fruit, which is what? Love. And all the other virtues are just different aspects or different facets of that love. I love what one commentator said of the fruit of the Spirit. He said, this fruit, referring to the fruit of the Spirit, comes in 9 delicious flavors. I like that. 9 delicious flavors. And the fruit can be divided into 3 categories of 3 virtues each. There's the God word, love, joy, peace, man to God. There's the man word, man to man, woman to woman, patience, kindness, goodness. Now that's where ours comes in, patience. And then there's self word, the inner man, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So what does that word in the Greek mean? Well, it explodes with meaning. The Greeks love compound words. They love to take 2 words and merge them into 1 to create a new word. This is one of those compound words. Makrothumia, makrothumia. Makros means long or far. Thumia, the second part of the word, means passion, anger, or wrath. So if we put them together literally, this Greek word means to be long of feeling or to delay one's anger. That's the idea behind this word that's translated patience in the New Testament. To be long of feeling or to delay one's anger. So the idea is patience is long anger. We don't give in to it. We allow it to go on for a long time. We talk about somebody being short-tempered or having a short fuse. Well, this is just the opposite. This is a long-tempered individual. This is a long-tempered individual. The King James puts it long-suffering. Long-suffering. It has numerous applications in the New Testament. For instance, it characterizes preaching. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word with great patience. As a preacher, I have to say this. Sometimes I get frustrated with people who are maybe not listening to me, who don't take what I say and do something with it. And so you have to be patient. You have to be long-suffering. Or it's characteristic of love. 1 Corinthians 13, love chapter. What's the first quality of love? Love is patient. Love is patient. It should characterize waiting for the Lord's return. James 5, 8 and 9. He writes, you too be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We get impatient. We want him to come. We want him to come yesterday, last week, last year. So we have to be patient. Now, William Barclay, he's an old Presbyterian commentator. He made an interesting observation about this word, which to me is significant. He says that this Greek word generally refers to patient towards people. Patience towards people who irritate and frustrate and hurt you. I bet some people popped into your head there as I was giving that definition. Even people you love very dearly, even people who are very close to you. Primarily, it's not towards events. It's not towards things. You know, like the slow computer. I get very impatient with my computer sometimes because that little circle just keeps spinning and I'm going, stop. Would you just do what I've asked you to do? Or little kids, they're impatient as they're anticipating Christmas vacation. They want it to be here now. This is not a word that necessarily is talking about events or things. It's talking about people and how we respond to them when they hurt us. Patience does not retaliate or lash out. You keep yourself under control for a long time. It never displays a desire for revenge. What did Paul write in Romans 12 to the Romans? He said, don't take revenge. Remember that the Lord has said, I will take revenge. Vengeance is mine. That's not how we operate in the flesh. But patience, the kind that the Spirit can produce, it's tolerant, it's long-suffering, it endures injury inflicted by others. It's a calm willingness to accept situations that irritate and are painful. It's putting up with others when severely tried. The flesh wants to pay back. The flesh wants to retaliate. Respond in kind. Provocation arouses wrath and anger. But the Spirit induces patience, endures abuse and suffering at the hands of others. This virtue is so important, it is very often identified as one of God's supreme qualities, one of his premier characteristics of his nature. Have you ever talked to someone who says to you, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I really like the God of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Well, I always say to them, well, that's interesting because they're actually the same God. And they find that hard to believe because they think God of the Old Testament is harsh. He's an ogre. He seems to be fickle. And I go, well, let me read to you. And you tell me which testament these verses come from. This is Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And listen carefully to these words that Moses wrote. Then Yahweh, or the Lord, passed by in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, compassionate and gracious, here it comes, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That is from the Old Testament. And we see that God many, many times in the Old Testament. And so, this is a premier characteristic of his nature. Now, let me get practical here. Let's be honest. People can frustrate, irritate, hurt, abuse, criticize, and unfairly blame us. You've been there. I've been there. They can get in our way, and they can impede us in our quest for spiritual maturity. And they do so by their abusive words and actions. So I have a question for you this morning. Is someone presently trying your patience? Your husband? Your wife? Your kids? Your parents? A friend? Even a pastor who says something from the pulpit that really convicted you? You know? Is someone trying your patience today? I want to exhort us. I want to exhort you to take your cue as to how to respond. Take your cue from the Lord Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, he patiently endured. He practiced being long-tempered. Though he was continually abused verbally, and even though he was continually abused physically, he continually handed himself over to the Father to keep him, knowing the Father would judge him correctly in the end. He would make it right in the end. I often read this passage to remind myself that Jesus is to be my pattern. In 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to how Peter writes to us about the Lord Jesus. I kind of summarized it there in my words, but let me give it to you from the pen of Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm starting at verse 21. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Here it comes. Who did not sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled, that is verbally abused, was not reviling in return. While suffering physically being abused. He was uttering no threats, but what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him, to God the Father, who judges righteously. We should follow the Lord Jesus's pattern. Here's something to think about. Something to think about this morning. What might God be up to in your life through your present circumstances? I can assure you he's up to something. What might that something be? How might he use that irritant or that provoker or that nemesis or that troublemaker or that agitator? How might he use that individual in your life to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus? Give God time to work in your life and the lives of those testing and trying you, because not only is he working in your life, he's working in the life of that individual. Did you ever think about that? Remember James' counsel to his readers in James chapter 1, 2 and 4? These are verses we don't like to read very often because it assures us that trouble's going to come our way. It's inevitable. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when, not if, but when you encounter trials. But he says, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about patience. Patience. Somebody, I had a Bible teacher years ago in one of my schools that said something interesting. He said, if you are praying for patience, then what you're praying for is a whole boxcar load of trouble. Because that's inevitably what God uses to create that unique fruit in our lives. I want you to listen to the words of a lady who knew something about patience under duress. Listen to what she wrote. God makes us wait. He keeps us on purpose in the dark. He makes us walk when we want to run, sit when we want to walk, for he has things to do in our souls that we are not interested in. Unquote. That's Elizabeth Elliot. Her first husband died as a martyr in the jungles of Ecuador in the mid-50s. Her second husband died of cancer. And in her later life, she was lost to a world of oblivion because she suffered from dementia and Alzheimer's. But she knew she could trust in him, and he would give her the grace to be patient, because God uses this patient forming process to make us more and more like Jesus. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about patience. And then finally, the illustration of patience. We've kind of already seen it in Jesus, but let me talk a little bit more about it. I said earlier that patience is a premier attribute of God the Father and Jesus, the Son of God. They are the ultimate illustrations of long-suffering, of being long-tempered. The great Apostle Paul self-identified as a sinner of the first order. He was the chief of sinners, as it's translated in the King James Version of the Bible. He's the biggest sinner. He's the chiefest. He's the foremost. But in Christ, he said he found mercy and grace. I want to read these verses because as I read them, I'm always convicted. This is 1 Timothy, and I'm looking at chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Listen carefully. Even though, this is Paul writing to Timothy, one of his proteges, he said, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, remember, he was persecuting the church, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, he said, yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, there it is, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his, here it comes, patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. Jesus models patience for our sake, so that we know what it looks like. Peter wrote another interesting passage in 2 Peter 3. He wrote about arrogant skeptics in the last days. who would sarcastically mock Christians by questioning Jesus' return. Oh, yes, you say he's coming back. Well, where is he? It's been centuries. He's not coming back. But they completely misread the delay. God's delay was their hope. God's delay was their hope. It would give those unbelievers more time to do what? To repent and believe. 2 Peter 3:3-9. Listen to the words of Peter as he wrote about these people. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come and they're mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being deluged with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love that passage. It took Noah 100+ years to build the ark. And we read in the scriptures, he was not only building an ark, but he was doing what? He's identified as a preacher of righteousness. For 100 years, God said, I'm going to give you opportunity to hear what you need to hear to get right with me, your creator. Tragically, how many people were on the ark? 8. Delay was hope for them. They just didn't recognize it. Jonah was told to preach for how many days to Nineveh? 40 days. Because God said at the end of that, if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy the people. I'm going to destroy the city. No, they did repent. But my point is, once again, God gave delay for the sake of what? Their repentance and their reconciliation with their God. God is holy, mankind is sinful, our sins grieve and offend him. Sin must be punished, but he is patient and long-tempered. He models for us what it is to be patient. He desires sinners to come and trust his Son, who paid their debt of sin. As we think of patience this morning, I want us to think of Jesus and God the Father as the ultimate demonstrators of what it is to be patient. They do indeed suffer long. They are indeed long-tempered. They are indeed long-angered. They delay. And why do they delay? They delay so that that hope can be acted on, that they extend to us the gospel, the good news. Jesus said he's coming again. John chapter 14. He said, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come again. Jesus said he's coming again. So I have a question for you this morning. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you trusted him as your Savior? I became a Christian at age 19. I was a freshman in college back in the state of Minnesota. And I was dating a girl who became a Christian and who witnessed to me. And I thank God that there was delay so that I could do something with the hope that's found in Christ Jesus. I don't know where you are this morning in terms of your relationship with God, but I want you to know that God is long-tempered. He continues to be patient. While you may continue to even sin and reject him, but he remains patient. His delay, though, is your hope. His delay is your hope. But I would encourage you to not delay, for his return could be today. The gospel is very simple. The gospel has kind of bad news and good news. I don't like bad news, but sometimes we have to hear it. I really like good news. I would prefer that most of the time. But bad news, good news, when it comes to the gospel, is really important. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's all of us. We all miss the mark because we are sinners. Now, don't get this wrong. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's who we are in our very essence, in our very makeup. We are sinners. And what do sinners do? Sinners sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's bad news. But here's some more bad news. The Bible teaches us that for the wages of sin, or the price of sin, is death. Physically, yes, but also spiritually. That is separation from God forever. That's why there's a heaven, and that's why there's a hell. You don't hear much about that today, which is tragic. People need to know why they need Jesus as a Savior, so you don't go to hell. It's simple. So you can go to heaven and enjoy now and then throughout eternity this rich fellowship with your Creator, the Lord Jesus. For all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And oh, by the way, there's nothing you can do to fix it. I was walking with my sister one day. She'd been at our daughter's graduation from Rincon Valley Christian years ago. And I was sharing the gospel with her. And she said, "Oh, I have to clean up my life. There are things I've got to fix in my life." And I said, "Wendy, that's the point. You can't do enough." But the good news is, He did everything that is necessary for you to be reconciled with Him. What does Paul say to the Ephesian Christians? He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and what? Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I love the next passage in Romans 5:8. It says, "But God proved His love for us in that while we were," what? "Yet sinners, Christ died for us." Well, how do you make this your own? Here's the good news. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Philippian jailer in Philippians 16, or Acts 16, comes to Paul and Silas, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's how simple the gospel is. Believe that He died for your sins. He took your place on the cross. He paid your debt. And that He rose from the dead, proving He was the Son of God. And that God's justice was now satisfied. And you rest in that. You lean on that. You depend upon that and that alone. Coming to church is a good thing. Having a Bible and reading it is a good thing. Being a really good person, that's a good thing. But none of that's going to get you to heaven. There's only one thing that gets you to heaven. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you're acknowledging that, "I need Him as my Savior." Have you done that? If you haven't, I would admonish you. I would beg of you this morning to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say something like this: "God, I know I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. But I believe Jesus, being the God-man, the perfect man, lived the life I couldn't live. And I believe He died in my place. He paid my debt." And when Jesus was on the cross, the Father looked at Jesus and He saw my sin. And now that I've exercised faith in Christ, when the Father looks at me, now He sees Jesus' righteousness. And now I'm right with you. I've been reconciled with you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus today. A distinguishing mark of a Christian is patience, patience with others. It's the identical mark of Jesus Himself. We've talked about it this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote in that passage I read a moment ago from 1 Timothy 1, he wrote that Christ demonstrated perfect patience toward him, even though He was the foremost of sinners. And I leave you with this thought. this morning from John Stott. He's an English theologian from years ago, but I love this thought. And I quote him, he says, "Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love." I want you to remember that this morning. And by God's grace, may we permit the Spirit to produce his patience in us as God has been patient with us. And may that distinguish us significantly from all those around us and draw them to Jesus, the ultimate patient one. Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and we praise you for this passage that reminds us of patience. It speaks to us of our precious Lord and how patient he is with us. It speaks to us of you, Father, and how patient you are with us. You are long-tempered. You are long-suffering. You are long-angered. And that delay is so we can act upon the hope that's found in Christ. Lord, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life." And Lord, if there's someone here today who has yet to trust the Lord Jesus, I pray you've spoken to them this morning. I pray that even now as I'm praying, you're drawing them to yourself, and you'd give them faith to believe. You'd give them the ability to recognize they're sinners, they need a Savior, Christ is that Savior, and they would trust him and him alone, his death and resurrection to redeem them. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, in our many, many relationships, help us to call upon the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be patient as you are patient with us. And that becomes one of many distinguishing marks establishing that we are indeed followers of Jesus. And bless us as we thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word and our time to commune and worship. And bless us as we leave this place. May we take these words, and by your grace, may we live them out in our everyday relationships. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.